And now let's get to the lesson. I want us to talk this morning about the end of the year. Is there something that we ought to do, some place we ought to be in our own mind as we come to the end of the year? Look in 1 Peter chapter 7 through 11, and I hope you'll open your Bibles. David and I spent some time a couple of weeks ago talking about the fact that we hate PowerPoint in one respect, and that is folks don't use their Bible anymore. I personally try to always have my Bible open. Doesn't make a difference how many scriptures he has on the board. I want to make those notes and notations in my Bible. I guarantee you I won't remember it if I don't have some way of writing down the things that are made. And this lesson this morning is ready-made for you to make some notes. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Whenever Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And we'll stay in this passage for a lot of our lesson today, especially in this chapter, because we want to look to Peter as he writes this letter, and he says, there are some things that are about to end, and there are some things that you need to do. And if I were going to mark my Bible today, I'd probably underline the end of all things that are at hand and put at the side of it, things we ought to do when the end is at hand. And I'd probably put a number one beside some of the verses, some of the things here, number two, number three, number four. And then you've got a sermon outline with Bible class. You've got a Devo for soul. You've got a Devo and a teen group sometime. You've got a ready-made, God-given outline whenever the end comes. Now, we're going to come back to this passage. But before we get back to this passage, we need to understand what was happening in the lives of these people that were there that would cause Peter to write and tell them the end of all things is at hand. Some people have looked at this and thought, well, Peter was saying the world's about to end. Well, that's not what's about to happen. But there was something that was about to end, and you really will not understand it and appreciate it until you recognize what was happening in the lives of these people. You know, Jesus Himself had talked about an end in Matthew 24, and we'll be coming to that a little bit later in the lesson. And He says that this generation will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Jesus used the expression that says, the end is not yet. And Jesus talked about when the gospel is preached to the whole world, then the end would come. These people were thinking about an end, but not about the end of the earth as you and I know it. But they were in some dire circumstances when Peter writes this to them. And look at the Christians that are addressed by Peter. In the first place, these Christians that were addressed by Peter were people who were suffering so very much. It's all the way through this. If you have your Bible open in 1 Peter chapter 4, look down at verse 13 whenever he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. And that's something we may never think about as we think about our relationship to the Lord. And that is, here's Christ, and He suffered. And before Him, there were all of the righteous people that suffered, starting all the way at the beginning of the Old Testament and coming all the way through the Bible. And then you get to the suffering of Christ. Then Christ ascends into heaven, and there are those saints who are suffering after Christ ascends into heaven. And Peter looked at those Christians that were there, and he says, I want you to understand that the suffering that you're doing is a fellowship in all of the suffering there's ever been on this earth. And you go back and think of people that suffered unjustly in the Old Testament, of Isaiah, according to tradition, being laid in a hollow log of a tree, and then laying the tree out before everybody and sawing him in half unjustly. There's Jeremiah. The Bible talks about him being thrown down into the pit, and he was there in the mire. And there's Joseph, and he's down to the land of Egypt trying to suffer for righteousness' sake. And now Peter says to those individuals, look, they have suffered and they have suffered, and now you yourself have become a part of that suffering, and especially a part of the suffering. Let me ask you something. Have you ever suffered for Christ? Anybody ever done you wrong? Anybody ever lied about you? Anybody in the workplace? Anybody in the school place? Anybody in your life ever treated you wrong because you were a child of God? You need to understand that you're sharing in the suffering with Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "As oft as you did it unto one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." So here are these Christians that Peter writes. And they're in dire circumstances. And Jesus said, whatever you're doing to them, you're doing it to me. And that's why Peter says, you are a partaker of the suffering of Christ. But look again in this passage and recognize that they were being reproached and blasphemed because of the way that they live. Look in verse 14. In verse 14, Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. Ever had anybody to be critical of you because you were trying to live right? You ever in a situation have individuals to sort of mock you because you wouldn't go along with what they were doing? One of the challenges that young people face is that matter of peer pressure. And that is, whenever everybody in the group is doing it, they don't want to stand out and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And it's not just young people that are in that situation. It's throughout the rest of your life. But young people particularly susceptible for it. And then those in their young adult, young professional part of their life. There's that pressure of going along with everybody. And when a child of God stands up and says, no, I cannot do that. I'm a Christian. All of a sudden, you're looked down upon by the group. And that's this situation that was there. Here were these Christians, not in some secular setting particular, but here are these Christians, and they will not live in the way that the world lives, and the world looks at them and fills them with and blasphemes them. And they are reproached because they're trying to live right. Has that ever happened to you? You and I need to understand that the reproach of the Christians, the first part of verse 14, is the blasphemy of Jesus, the latter part of verse 14. And look at the connection again of our suffering being tied to the suffering of Christ. If you are reproached, He, Jesus, is being blasphemed. Then Peter also talks about these individuals. Not only were they suffering, but they were about to undergo some severe suffering. Look in verse 12. He says to them, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. Been happening all along, but now he envisions a greater persecution that was about to come on them in their life. The culmination of all of the hatred of those who hated Christ and hated those early Christians was about to reach a zenith. And so Peter writes this letter to them. And so he says to them that these individuals, that they were going to suffer as Christians. Look down in verse 16. They were suffering as Christians. And now look at verse 16. If anyone suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You and I need to understand the preciousness of this word Christian. There's a reality that sometimes individuals do not understand. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 4 said, God Himself selected this name to describe His people. It was a new name that the Lord would give to His people. You and I need to understand the honor it is to be suffering as one who is a follower of Christ. There are many individuals who suffer religiously, and they glorify, well, some organization or some movement because, well, our religious organization is suffering. And we've faced a lot of reproach in our day. But Peter doesn't use some denominational name to talk about suffering. Nor does he use some name of some pagan religion. He goes to the highest name given by God and says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't worry about it. But glorify God in this name or in this matter, as the King James says. And so it is to these individuals that Peter writes and says, the end of all things is at hand. There's something that was about to end Well, it's obvious that he was not talking about the end of the world, because the end of the Bible cannot lie. There was some end that was about to come in their lifetime. And the study of the text will help us to understand it was not the end of the world, but it was the end of Judaism. And when Judaism was hated so much in the first century that the pagan Roman government turned against it, it was an excuse for bringing uncalled persecution on those who were children of God. That's the end that was in view. And you can see that if you'll look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 33 and verse 34. And we'll not spend time looking at that, but maybe next Sunday night, if you wanted to discuss that, turn in that question on the first Sunday night when we answer questions, and we'll talk about how did the world end in Matthew 24 in those early verses that are there. Well, what you and I need to understand is that Christians face the end several times in their lives. Not the end of Judaism, because that's something that's in the past. But let me ask you this. Are you fearful about the end of America? Have you not in recent years and months had the thought, I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with what He's put up with in America right now? I mean, you stop and think about it. Somebody said that God ought to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them for destroying them when we have greater things happening in America than was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I need to understand that righteousness exalts a nation, but God will turn into hell every nation that forgets Him, and that's the very nature of God. And when America forgets God, God Himself will turn America into hell, and it could happen in our lifetime. Well, if there is that end that's there, what ought I to be doing when I'm facing the end of something? And that's why this lesson is so important. Whenever there are those crisis times in our life, like these early Christians were facing with the end of Judaism, or these individuals who in America someday will face the end of America, where does our mind need to be? You see, it's not the end. There might be the end of the world. There might be the return of Jesus. Not any of us know when the Lord is going to return. We do not know when the Lord will return. But knowing that He is going to return ought to make us live soberly and righteously, because there's a sense in which that end is at hand. And then look at the fact that in our lives, there are many periods of our life that have an end to them. There is that end that comes whenever we move from one place to another. I've been faithful to the Lord living up here where my parents were, and then I grew up in the church, and then I go off to college somewhere, and that's the end of my life, in the sense that now I'm off in college and I can live and be as unspiritual as I want to. Well, if you know that end is coming, that there's going to be that transition, the job is going to move you to a new place, what ought you to be doing when that end is there? And then there are those things that happen at the end of an individual's life, the end of the life of others. Whenever there are those loved ones of ours who are sick and dying, and there's an end that's there, are there not some things that you and I need to be thinking about? What do we do when the end comes? And really, the reality is this year is about to end. And there's a sense in which we will put a period down in just a very few days. And we'll be talking about a new year. Well, as we face that new year, what ought we to be thinking about? Anytime there is an end that is at hand, what do we need to be thinking about? And that's what 1 Peter 4 is all about, and that's what this lesson is all about. In the first place, as this year ends, I suggest to you that if we look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, that we'll understand that we ought to be praying fervently, seriously. Look at the verse, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober, be serious, and be watchful in your prayers. There's a year that's about to end. You and I need to understand there's a transition that's about to come about in our life. Just as throughout all of our lives there's been those periods of transition, we are at another time when we'll begin to talk about a new year and New Year's resolution. You and I need to understand that Peter, as he wrote to these individuals, talking about an end that's far greater than the end of the year, but the principle is the same. And that is that we need to pray seriously. Isn't that what Peter says? You guys are suffering. There are all of these things that you are enduring. There's persecution. There's a fiery trial that's about to come upon you. And you need to be praying fervently. If you view the end of America as something that may happen in your lifetime, don't you think that the advice that's found in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 would be applicable to it? As you recognize you're getting older and you recognize there's an end to your life, or maybe there's some transitional period that's coming into your life, don't you think that wisdom dictates that we ought to sit down and think more soberly than we've ever thought about any other thing in our lives? Think seriously and be watchful in prayer. When I see the word watch and the word prayer come together, I think about Jesus in Gethsemane when He came back to those disciples whom He had asked that encouraged them to pray and pray and pray, and He comes back to them and they're asleep and He said, "Could you not watch with Me 1 hour? When the end is at hand, we need to pray seriously." But that's not all we need to do. We need to love fervently, passionately. Look in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another." Do you understand the importance of the body of Jesus being a family where love is characteristic of it? But the Bible describes this agape love as love that is fervent. Let me ask you this. As this year approaches and as you look back, what's been your attitude and love toward others? What about love toward your family? What about the regard and the respect that you've shown to your family? What about the respect that you've and the love you've shown to your children? And what about the respect that you show to your mom and your dad? The honor that is due a mom and a dad is perhaps somewhat different from children obey your parents in the Lord, but the honor must always be there. And as you look back in this past year, how much honor have you given to mom and dad? And yet the Bible said you ought to have fervent love one for another. But then look in the body of Jesus. Look around this auditorium this day to those who are here and even to those who are not here that need our fervent love. But to those who are here this day, do we really, really love each other? What a great time at the end of this year to think about fervent love. But there's another thing that's in this passage. It's almost in the same sentence, and that is this passionate love ought to be the kind of love that covers sins. Look again back at 1 Peter chapter 4, where the Bible says, "Above all these things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." In two ways. Love covers a multitude of sins because as I think about the wrong that others have done to me and the wrong that I see others doing, I'm going out and I'm trying to bring them back. As this year ends, or the folks, individuals, a part of this family who've fallen away from the Lord this year, imagine our fervent love being the kind of love that would try to bring them back. But then there is that fervent love that causes me sometimes to overlook the way that you're treating me and to give you the benefit of the doubt in the relationship to the things that you've done. Ignoring the mistakes that some individuals have made, not mistakes against God, but personal wrong. Somebody said something to me that hurt my feelings. Somebody, you know, said some things and did an act. Agape love says, you just take love and put love over that and let love take care of it. Talked about Brother Marshall Keeble so many times. Brother Keeble talked about in a sermon I heard him preach when I was, you know, 10 or 12 years of age, when those puncture-proof tires came out. And he said, I'm not sure how they work, but said inside that tire there's got to be some kind of liquid that just runs around inside that tire. And when a nail sticks in it and it pulls it out, that liquid runs over and plugs up that hole, not going to let that air get out. And sometimes in our lives, people come and they puncture our heart. But the fact that God loves us when we've punctured His heart ought to cause us to have that agape love in our heart, that whenever that wrong has been done, whenever that nail has been pulled out, that the love of God runs over and stops up that hole before all of that hot air gets out. Covers a multitude of sins. But it's interesting in this. These Christians who were enduring these hostile things, they were told not only to pray seriously and to have passionate love that covers a multitude of sins, but they were told to be hospitable. One of the things that is dying in America is hospitality. You and I need to understand that if there's anything that ought to characterize our lives is the sharing of that which God has given to us with those that are around us. And yet we've become almost an impersonal society. And yet the Bible talks about that even in the worst kinds of situation. Look in verse 9 whenever it says, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. Well, they had me over to their house. I guess I'll have to have them back over to my house. Does that sound like grumbling to you? You see, Jesus prepared a feast and invited Judas to it. And if Jesus can prepare the Passover feast and invite Judas to it, then certainly those who have done far less to me than Judas ever did to the Lord, they can be a part of the hospitality. Child of God, as this year ends, how many times in this past year have you in any way been hospitable to another? How many times have you sent a card to some individual that might have been a manifestation of your concern about what was happening in their lives? I'm not just talking about, you know, having folks in our home. That's a part of it. But the matter of sharing and being reaching out to others, that's what family is all about. And God help us, that's what Palm Beach Lakes needs to be all about. A place where we're loved and where we're concerned about it. And then Peter also talks about the fact that in addition to being passionately hospitable, that we ought to be persistent in using whatever abilities God has given us. Look at verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's something remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable that in times past, there have been those individuals who were noted because of their kindness to others. I think about Mamaw Burleson and her carrot cake. I don't know if you ever got a carrot cake from Mamaw Burleson or not, but as I think about individuals that I have seen great ability, no, what could Mamaw do? Well, she could always be there at service. Perhaps there was that time when in her younger years she was greatly involved in teaching Bible class that I don't have any knowledge. I just knew her in the last part of her life. But Mamaw Burleson's carrot cake. Isn't that remarkable? All I can do is bake a cake. And she used her cake baking ability as a gift, as it were, from God. I understand there's a concept of spiritual gifts in this passage, But every one of us has that ability. You know a gift that every one of you has? Smile. You understand what kindness is all about? Do you understand how whenever I just see somebody, if I'll just greet them with kindness and lift up their spirits? Every one of us can do that. And our young people especially. I will never forget the fact that one visitor said, I was welcomed by so many folks at Palm Beach Lakes, but the one I remember most was when a little 8-year-old girl came up and said to me, I'm glad you're at church today. Whatever ability God's given you, the warmth of a handshake, the good feelings that come from a smile that's given to another, using the abilities that you have to go out and to help other individuals, I rejoice so much. So many of you in this congregation are helped being a part of taking care of widows and those who are older and in need. That whenever they have a need, you'll just, after you get off from your work, you'll come by their house and do something for them. The Lord sees that cup of cold water, and you need to understand, the Lord sees it. But that's an ability that you have that you can give to somebody else. As this year ends, think about, what gift do I have that I can give to God? Because this year is about over. And then one of those things is the matter of the proclamation of His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we looked at verse 10, says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, and if there's anybody that's going to speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, and take that and make an application across in many respects, but take that as an affirmation of the responsibility we have whenever trying times come into our lives, when the end is at hand, that we reaffirm our dedication to what God says. And I love the implication of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And the implication is, and if he cannot speak as the oracles of God, pardon my English, but let him shut up. Let him shut up. That's how serious this is. And whenever the end is at hand, there must be a reaffirmation of dedication to this book. And then finally, there is that perseverance in glorifying God. Look down in verse 11 as we think about perseverance in glorifying God. Whenever he says that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's my life. As this year comes to an end, I need to look back and say, has this been characteristic? I need to look at these things. I need to think about, have I prayed seriously? Have I had passionate love that covers a multitude of sin? Have I been hospitable? Have I been using my gifts? Have I been dedicated and affirming the righteousness of the truths of God? And have I lived my life in perseverance, regardless of what's happening out in this world, regardless of the trials that are there? I am going to bring God and bring glory to God. Bring God to people and bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. Now there's your sermon outline ready made in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things that, and when the end is here, this is what ought to happen in your life. Meditate on the law of the Lord. I'll tell you something that needs to be done today, and that is you need to end this year by becoming a Christian. The end of all things is at hand. You tell me what would be more important than becoming a child of God today. I cannot begin to think of anything more critical than obedience to the gospel. You believe in Jesus? The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, that's a part of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That makes faith in God absolutely essential. And you must make up your mind. The Bible word to describe that is repentance. You've got to decide, I'm going to commit my life to the Lord. And when you have confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you do it, you'll be saved. Have you done it? Then you can be baptized and let the blood of Jesus wash away every sin you've ever committed, and the Lord adds you to His church. to His family, to His kingdom. And then He says to those who have done that, now don't you give up. You be full of faith until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are there some changes you need to make as this year comes to an end? There's something that needs to be changed in your life, and we can help you in any way. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?